So let's take our Bibles to the letter of Colossians, chapter 2. And today we are moving because we're going to do more than one verse today. We're going to look at from verse 16 up until verse 23. We'll look at this whole section together. So let's read together again this section. As I read, remember, this is the reading of God's word. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Please pray with me. Father, please, in these moments, would you use the means of grace, the preaching of your word, to cause us to grow in Christ, to see Christ as our head, from whom every spiritual nourishment comes. Give us true contentment in Christ and help us not to allow anyone to condemn us and judge us based on things that do not fit the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our text this afternoon, Paul will now start to warn these believers and all of us not to allow anybody to condemn you to hell based on rules and laws which we don't need to keep, which we don't need to obey because we are united to Christ by faith. Remember, he has just made this amazing statement of who Jesus is and what we have in him in verses 8 to 10. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. For in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." In other words, any teaching, any philosophy, any man-made rules or traditions that promises you a fullness of life or salvation without Jesus is an empty lie. And now Paul will take that basic truth that we have everything we need in Jesus and show you how that should protect you from other ways that people can try to condemn you and judge you that you should not allow. Because our text begins with that little word we all love, therefore. When you see that word, we say, okay, what has he just said in the context? And I believe the connection is verses 9 to 10. In Christ is the fullness of deity. You have been filled in him. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone disqualify you. You already have everything you need to be qualified for heaven based on being united to Jesus alone. And those two words we have seen in our text really shows the flavor of what these false teachers were trying to say. Those words, judge and disqualify. Look at verse 16 and 18 again when it says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you." Look at verse 18. "Let no one disqualify you." That word disqualify is the idea of a referee or an umpire blowing a whistle saying someone has broken the rules and they are therefore disqualified from earning the prize. It's like someone has made the finish line but then disqualified so they don't get anything. And that's the idea here. These teachers were trying to disqualify these believers of heaven by saying you're not keeping the rules. You're not keeping their rules, their man-made rules, their traditions based on their visions and revelations that they have claimed they received from God. So they were saying, what you have in Christ, is not enough. You have to add the Mosaic laws, the Mosaic rules, and you have to keep these laws we have received from divine revelation and visions, man-made laws. So Paul's argument is very simple. He says, don't allow anybody to judge you or condemn you based on fulfilled laws or man-made laws, which you don't need. So that's the point, that's the outline of our text as well. So let's consider the first point of this text. Paul says, let no one condemn you based on God-made laws, which are fulfilled in Christ. Let no one condemn you based on God-made laws, which are fulfilled in Christ. Now that might surprise you that the first things these false teachers were trying to promote were laws that God himself gave the people of Israel. We see that clearly in verse 16. Look at verse 16, all these laws that they were trying to promote. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. All of those clearly referring to Old Testament Jewish laws. Food and drink was the Jewish dietary laws based on Leviticus. The foods you may and may not eat to make you either clean or unclean before God. And the festival, the new moon, and the Sabbath was the threefold way to refer to all of the rest days. A festival were the annual rest or the annual feasts. A new moon was the monthly rest. And the Sabbath, of course, was the weekly rest. So the annual, monthly, and weekly rest days of the Old Covenant, of the Old Testament. So these teachers had a chapter and a verse for what they were saying to these believers. They could point to specific Bible verses and say, there it is written, you must keep these laws, otherwise you will not go to heaven. Otherwise you are disqualified. And so today, we hear this often today. Many people accuse Christians like this. Why do you pick and choose which commandments of the Bible do you like to keep? Why don't you stone people anymore? Why do you eat pork or bacon? Why do you wear clothes with mixed fabrics? Are you not a hypocrite for choosing which commandments you want to keep and the ones you don't like, you just throw away? How many of you have heard that? That's kind of a common objection many people throw at Christians, to say that therefore we are a hypocrite for not keeping all of the laws. What would you say to someone like that? On what basis do we say these Old Testament festivals, rituals, and laws no longer apply to Christians today? Well, you have a cheat code here, right here. Okay, Colossians 2, verse 17. Paul gives the answer straight and simple. Look at verse 17. He says, these laws are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Paul says those Old Testament laws, the dietary laws, the festivals, the new moons, the Sabbath, were like a shadow that was pointing to a greater reality to come, namely Jesus Christ. The Old Testament festivals, rituals, and laws served an important temporary function in the life of God's people until the final reality came. Jesus Christ was the point of the Bible from the beginning. The food laws, the festivals, new moon, the Sabbath was like a massive shadow. Think of a shadow. The importance of a shadow, this is not the shadow itself that's important. It's what the shadow is shadowing. I don't know if that makes sense. The thing that it's pointing to, that's the real value of the shadow. And that's what these things were. And perhaps I can give you a modern illustration to help you think through this. It's almost like the Old Testament laws was like the scaffolding of a great, beautiful building. The scaffolding is extremely important. I mean, without the scaffolding, there won't be any building. There won't be any structure to be built. But once that building is erected, once the building is completed, it would be silly to keep the scaffolding on and to say, but we need to keep the scaffolding on. It's so we have relied on these things for so long. We would say, no, the job is done. it can be permanently removed. Now we can just enjoy the building. We can just live in the building that the scaffolding was supporting. And that's how the Old Testament laws functioned. Like scaffolding, preparing, pointing to Christ. And once he has come, the scaffolding falls away and we no longer need to keep these Old Testament laws. Jesus is our true temple. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our greater prophet, greater than Moses. He is the second Adam, the true Adam, the true son of David, the Messiah, the anointed one, our final Sabbath rest. Maybe to give you a biblical analogy of this, Paul uses the analogy of marriage to show the change in relationship between the believer with the Old Testament law and now the believer to Christ. I'm going to read a lengthy section here, but I think it's worth it. It's Romans 7, verse 1 to 6. It will be on the screen as well. So Romans 7, verse 1 to 6. Paul says, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." So these issues of dietary laws, keeping certain days holy, it's a matter of Christian liberty. Christians are allowed to disagree on these things and to live according to their consciences. Remember in Romans 14, that's actually the whole section in Romans 14 that says it's okay for individual believers if they disagree on what foods they may or may not eat and what days they would like to keep holy and not. And in fact, it instructs us who feel that we are free in Christ not to keep any day holy, to not despise certain Christians who still feel they need to do that. So we should be careful. But there's a big difference between individual Christians who has that conviction and someone standing here from the pulpit and someone preaching to all believers and say, if you don't do that, you're going to hell. That's why Paul is so strongly defending these things. He says, don't let anyone judge you based on these laws. It's a matter of Christian liberty. Of course, I want to make an important distinction. I think Paul himself makes this distinction between the Ten Commandments and the civil and the ceremonial law. So the Ten Commandments are known as God's moral law because they reflect God's character, God's nature. And therefore, because they reflect who God is, the Ten Commandments are binding for all generations always. I mean, stealing, lying, adultery, dishonoring your father and your mother, coveting will always be evil because they are against the very nature of God. Even the Sabbath is a creation principle we still recognize today. We were simply not created to work 7 days a week. If you tried that, your body will shut down on you eventually. If you just say, well, I don't need to rest, I can just work 7 days and plow like an ox or like an AI robot, once in a while, your body is going to decide for you to shut down. Because like Jesus said, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. We were made, we were designed to rest one in seven. But what Paul is writing about here is Christians no longer have to keep the Saturday Jewish Sabbath. We're no longer bound to that because Christians now meet on the Lord's Day. On the first day of the week, we gather to worship because we remember that Jesus is risen from the dead. The point remains, do not allow anybody, anyone, pastor, pope, bishop, priest, mentor, friend, don't allow anyone of any influence to condemn you based on God-made laws which are fulfilled in Christ. But here's the second thing, we should not allow anyone to condemn us, and that is man-made laws which ignore Christ. Man-made laws which ignore Christ. That's the second thing we should not allow. Look at verse 18. He says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. So now, it's no longer Old Testament laws that they are promoting. These are clearly laws that goes beyond the Word of God. They are man-made rules based on visions and special direct extra biblical revelation. That first word is asceticism. In the Greek, literally is humility. Humility. But the Greek reads, they were delighting in humility. So it's a false humility, meaning they, ironically, they were so delighting in the humility, they were very proud about it. You know, they were very chuffed with their sense of humility. And that is why at the end of verse 18, Paul says they look humble. But what does it say at the end of verse 18? They are puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. That's a beautiful image. They are like a hot air balloon. Their head looks big, inflated with a lot of hot nothing, air. So outside they look very sophisticated, but they are proud. They are not filled with the true substance of Jesus, of the gospel. They were also promoting worship of angels. They were worshiping angels. The word for worship there is the same word translated religion in James 1, 26 and 27, the pure and undefiled religion before God. So it has the idea of being devoted to and adoring something or someone. And of course, that religious devotion belongs only to God. It cannot belong to a creature, a pastor, or any man. It must belong to God alone, not even to angels. Even the Apostle John, when he received his revelation of Revelation, okay, the book, he was tempted to fall down and worship the angel that gave the revelation. Listen to Revelation 19, 9 to 10. It says, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. By the way, this is a great text to show Jesus is God, because when the disciples fell down to worship Jesus, he accepted it. Okay, he's like, you've got it. You understand who I am. But when it happens to an angel, the angel says, stop that. I'm just an angel. I'm just a servant. You must worship God. Worship him alone. So even the most glorious, beautiful angel are less than nothing compared to the God who made the angels out of nothing. But their teaching was especially dangerous because they were basing it not on the Bible, but on visions and revelations. Look at verse 18. It says, going on in detail about visions. So their authority for what they were teaching was not the revealed word of God, but their own visions, extra biblical revelations. And beloved, new revelation for the people of God is always unnecessary, because God has revealed everything we need to know to please him and to live a life to glorify him in his word. We don't need anything else outside of what God has already said to us. Listen to Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 2. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So Christ is God's final word. That's what God wants you to know, is Jesus Christ. If you know him, you know everything you need to know. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, beloved, this is an easy way to know when you may safely ignore someone. If someone says to you their teaching, their knowledge that they are giving you, You won't find that in the Bible. The Lord has revealed it to them, finally. After 2,000 years of silence. Now, this person has received the secret to tell the Christian how to live their lives. You can just ignore them if they say that to you. And I think I would be a bad pastor if I don't give you some modern examples of this. So let me give you a few modern examples of this very thing. People going on in details about their visions. I think a very recent example is Brian Simmons, who made the Passion Translation of the Bible. He claimed this. He says, God has revealed to him the secrets of Greek and Hebrew, and most importantly, the Aramaic, that Bible translators have been missing for 2,000 years. Finally, Brian Simmons has arrived. And, you know, all those Greek scholars and Hebrew scholars that study the Bible, they've just missed the point. But now an angel has revealed to him the truth. Just ignore that. GG next. Go to the next. And in my opinion, that's not even a translation. There's a great, if you'd like some resources on that, you're welcome to ask me afterwards. And I think also many stories and teachings and knowledge that people are giving about their visions and experiences of going to heaven or experiencing hell, writing books about it, heaven is for real and things like that, but showing Christians that they have been missing for all this time and now finally through this vision and going on in detail about those visions, God is finally revealing the truths of heaven, the secrets of heaven and hell. And you just contrast that to the Apostle Paul, that when Paul received visions of the third heavens, he was not permitted even to speak about that. Everything God wants you to know about heaven and hell is revealed in his word. Just believe it. If you would believe it, it would change your life. Or just watch any of the Sid Roth show, It's Supernatural, and you will get plenty of modern examples of how people go in detail about their visions, and the if you would copy their secrets, then you too can copy and live their lives and their abilities that they have gotten, and on we can go. So be especially careful of people just telling you this has been hidden, and now that's the kind of language you just want to say no. All that we need to know as God's people is already been told to us. So, beloved, it doesn't matter from what source these messages come from. If it contradicts the Bible, if it contradicts the gospel, if it claims to give you fullness of life that God's people have been missing for so many years, reject it. Paul makes this radical claim. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible about how to test the source of a message. It's Galatians 1 verse 8. Galatians 1 verse 8. When it says, Paul says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Paul says, imagine even an angel comes in your room and starts telling you, no, the Christians have been getting it wrong for so many years. That's how every sect begins. You will see, that's kind of the claims we see. They've received an angel that's been telling them a secret gospel or a different message that the ordinary Christians have just gotten wrong. But let me ask us this question, is why would we as Christians ever even be tempted to listen to people with extra revelation and extra knowledge that we don't have in the Bible? Why are those things so tempting to believers? I think Paul tells us in the next verse, in verse 19. Look at verse 19. Why did these people go on about these teachings? And verse 19 says, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. These false teachers did not hold fast to Jesus. They have stopped believing. Jesus is the source of every spiritual nourishment you need. In other words, why are people tempted with extra biblical revelation? Discontentment with Jesus. Jesus is just not enough anymore. The ordinary Bible is just not enough. the ordinary means of grace that God uses to make us grow is just not going fast enough for me. It's very similar to Paul's warning about the last days in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 to 4. Paul says, 2 Timothy 4, 3 to 4, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears. You can also call that discontentment, right? They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Beloved, this is the way you grow as a Christian, is through sound teaching, the simple gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and being connected to His church, His body, all the ordinary means of grace that gives you spiritual strength, spiritual nourishment. I don't know about you, every Sunday I feel like I'm born again. When we sing together, when we pray together, when we hear God's word, it helps us, it nourishes us, it strengthens us to keep fighting sin, to keep putting our eyes on Christ, to not lose our hope, to keep running the race set before us. Notice how being connected to the head also means being connected to one another. That's the rest of verse 18. Verse 19. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. So growth comes from God, support comes from one another. When each member, each little member of the church is like a joint and a ligament that is connected, interconnected, and as we are exercising our gifts that God has given us to build one another up, to pray for one another, to love one another, we are growing with a growth that is from where? From God. You see, so God uses these ordinary things in our lives to make us strong, to feed us, to strengthen us. So there's a dual responsibility here. The growth comes from God. The responsibility to love Him, worship Him, pray, be together as a church is ours. And Paul, we see this dual responsibility in Paul himself. A verse that we quote a lot is 1 Corinthians 3, 6 to 7. It says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. You see, so the point is this, like these ordinary means which God uses to make us grow is enough. That's what God wants to give you. It's when we are cut off from the head, when we are cut off from the body, when we become discontent with the things that God has already given us, that we're looking and longing for something, quote, new, that is unnecessary. So if we start to become impatient with our own pace in our growth, when we start to doubt that Christ, our head, is enough, that we start to turn to listen to myths and to extra revelation. Perhaps keeping man-made rules really is what we then need to know if we start losing our contentment. So Paul leaves a final blow in these man-made rules. Look at verse 20 to 23. In verse 20, Paul says, if with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? So I love this analogy of dying. Think of when you die physically. There is nothing the world can still ask you to do. There's nothing the world can still tell you to go and pay or keep a certain law because you're dead. A dead person has no more obligations, no more things they need to do in this world because they're dead. And in a similar way, if you have died with Christ, you don't belong to this world system, this world's way of thinking. You belong to a new master, a new God, a new Lord. You only have to listen to Him, right? So it's an issue of authority, because Paul says, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? You don't need to serve two masters. You only have to serve Christ. You don't need to keep these laws based on human ideas, human principles, if they are not found in the Bible itself, right? So listen to verse 21 to 22. These type of laws are do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. So if people start making extra biblical laws and rules for all Christians to keep, don't go to the mall, don't watch TV, don't drink alcohol, don't eat pork. But again, if that is your personal conviction, all fine and well, right? If that is your own, that's the way you are following Christ in your conscience. But if you make that a law of all Christians and say, therefore, you are disqualified, no, we should not listen to that. Be careful, because these laws on the surface look wise. Look at verse 23 in the beginning. It says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. It looks very wise. Looks like the rules that would be beneficial for everyone to follow. If we stop eating certain foods, maybe you will be more holy or more godly. There is often some common sense in certain man-made laws and rules. The problem is, if it's made as a rule for all Christians, and people want to disqualify you if you don't do these things. Because ultimately, external laws and rules cannot change your heart. That's the end of verse 23. And it says, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It comes back to, where does true change come from? It doesn't come from rules, doesn't come from keeping things and not doing and doing, and it comes from God. You see, you can discipline yourself until you are blue in the face. You can stand on your head. You can mistreat your body until you are scarred for life. You can avoid any and all earthly pleasures until you only live on water and vegetables. But if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit does not work in your heart, your efforts are in vain. Should Christians be disciplined? Should we be self-controlled? 100%. I mean, that's what chapter 3 is all about. If we're just going to go to the next chapter, Paul is going to start telling believers what they should and should not do. So it's not that Christians have nothing to do or nothing to abstain from and nothing to obey, but these are the things we ought to avoid by just keeping man-made rules. And even when we keep God's rules, it must be in complete dependence on God to change our hearts. It must be done with a transformed mind, that the physical world is not evil. It's not the physical world that's bad. It's not our physical bodies that are bad. It's not even physical pleasures that are bad. God is a good God who has lavished us with good gifts for us to enjoy. We enjoy the good world of God's good gifts with our good bodies while being completely content with Christ alone, our head, our Savior, our Lord, who alone can bind our consciences what we may and may not do according to His word. So, beloved, there is a useless religiosity when you seek salvation through your good works, by keeping the laws, by the festivals, the Sabbath, thinking that that is what makes you acceptable to God, or inventing many man-made do's and don'ts and trying to promote that to others so that they can reach your level of spirituality. And Paul says, no, don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone condemn you based on God's laws, which are fulfilled in Christ, or man-made laws, which ignore Christ. So let me close like this. For us who know Jesus, what is the application of this passage for us? Well, simply this. Keep holding fast to the head. Do not long for something outside of Jesus, because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Be content with Christ, and you won't be tossed to and fro by the latest trick, the new secret that Christians can learn to overcome something. If you are content with Christ, you'll be stable, you'll be strong, you'll be a person full of thanksgiving. But perhaps some of you here do not even know Jesus, do not know Christ. You are here, you still try to be like an Old Testament Jew that's seeking to establish their own righteousness by keeping the law. You still believe that if you just try hard enough, you can do it on your own. What a burden that is. What a load of guilt must be on your conscience. And what a sad reality to carry that guilty conscience, because we're not even talking of God's laws. You know, you can't even keep the laws you make up for yourself. Often the very things you try to do, you don't even keep. The good news is that Christ is a powerful Savior. He came to seek and to save the lost. If you would just give up your pride that you are good enough, that you can do this on your own, if you can just give up your pride in thinking that if you just follow this man-made rules and your wisdom and your ability, if you can trade it all in for Christ, you will have everything. Christ's salvation, Christ's grace, His righteousness, His grace, and you will be saved. So come to Christ and enjoy the fullness of the Christian life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that is precious to us. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It enlightens our minds. It transforms our thinking. It delights us, Lord. It reveals to us the truth. It shows us Jesus, our only hope, our only Lord. Lord, thank you for the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not something we can throw away or deem as unnecessary. It is inspired, worthy of study and love and devotion. And yet the Old Testament, we know, Lord, has been preparing us to see Jesus, to know Jesus, and to love Jesus with all our hearts. Father, please help us and give us wisdom how to navigate your word wisely, to read it carefully, and to love Christ supremely. Lord, help us also to not lose our grip on the head, on you, Lord Jesus, and to be connected to one another as your body. When we nourish and build one another up in love and pray for one another, but all the while knowing and believing that all the growth does not come from any man or any man-made laws, but comes from you alone. Help us to be content with Christ and to love Him above all. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.